Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness, your grace, your mercy, and the abundant love you pour to us in your Son. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his life, for his death, and his life again, to justify us, to liberate us, to free us, to set us apart for your kingdom, for your glory. We thank you that you've taken us, your children, into the family so that we are part of the royal priesthood of believers. Oh, Father, we pray, speak to us now from the scriptures. May it be a time of encouragement, of challenge. May you speak especially to those who do not know you yet, but who long to see you, who are inquisitive, who have questions. And we pray that you would speak to them and to speak to all of us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In the next few weeks, we will have an amazing privilege of witnessing some pretty special events. I'm not talking about the lights down in Darling Harbour and Circular Quay. I'm not talking about the Vivid Festival. I'm not even talking about Chelsea playing Sydney on Tuesday evening. I'm actually thinking about two very special events, two very special weddings. That's right, not one, two weddings in the month of June. And on those occasions, families and friends of both couples will be coming from all over the world to celebrate two couples coming together in marriage. The interesting thing is, I think we will notice some differences in the weddings, depending on the backgrounds. There will be some, I trust, some nuances from Perth, WA. Maybe there'll be a touch of some Judaism. And maybe, that's a very big maybe, there'll even be some cultural influences from New Zealand. Let's wait and see. But you know, the interesting thing is, what is central to both of these weddings is not how they're celebrated, not who's there, but what's actually said, what's promised. Because it doesn't matter whether you're getting married in Australia or in Africa or in South America or in any other part of the world, the promises that are made to one another are very similar. They go something like this. I take you to be my husband or my wife. I promise before God, family and friends to be a loving and faithful husband or wife. And with God's help, I promise to share with you in plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow, in sickness and in health. You've heard all of those things before. As long as we both shall live. I think most of us who've been to weddings have heard things to that effect. But did you notice what it said at the end of all those vows? Whatever promises are made at these weddings, there is always this one condition at the end. It says, as long as we both shall live. Or sometimes it says, until death do us part. As we transition from Romans chapter 6 to Romans chapter 7, we move from two different illustrations, two images, two metaphors. In Romans chapter 6, we have this image of freedom and of slavery. And the first part of Romans chapter 7 speaks about marriage. Now, that may seem like a strange transition to some of you, but maybe some of you can see where Paul is coming from. But the reality is, both of these are simply examples and illustrations for what Paul says in Romans 6, verse 14. And if you have your Bibles, please turn to that portion of the scriptures. And it says there in 6:14, for sin will have no dominion over you. It won't control you. It won't hold anything over you. Why? Since you are not under law, but under grace. And so last week when we were looking at Romans 6, Paul's first illustration is about slavery. And if we're not under sin and we're not under law and we're under grace, Paul reminded us that Jesus freed us from our old slave master sin, and we no longer have to listen to sin anymore. And we have a new master, and his name is Jesus, the King of Grace. And every single person in this room either has master sin ruling over them, or we've been freed and transferred to the lordship of Jesus. That was last week's message. Now this week, Paul argues again, not from slavery or freedom, but he uses marriage as his illustration. Let's read Romans chapter 7 and the first few verses. Romans 7 verses 1 to 2. Paul says, "Do you not know, brothers? I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. Why? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law of marriage." The first thing we note here in Romans chapter 7, and I've got to confess it's going to get far more complex than this, but the first thing we're going to notice is that it assumes that marriage is binding. It has expectations in this life. We know a woman is committed to her husband, and likewise a husband is committed to his wife through the promises, through the oaths that are made. After you make those marriage vows before God and your family and friends, if you're married, you are committed to your husband or to your wife by a solemn, by an important covenant. It's not just a contract. It's a covenant. It's a promise before God. And the promises that you make are binding, and it doesn't matter what you feel like. You may not be currently feeling in love, or not be currently feeling very encouraged, or you may have regrets from what's happened in the past, or you may have fears about what might happen in the future. But when you make promises, when you make vows before God in marriage, it binds us. It requires faithfulness, requires commitment, hard work, it requires responsibility. And it's at the exclusion of all others. Humanly speaking, your husband or your wife in marriage should be the most important person to you, at the exclusion of all others. But verse 3 reminds us that if there's relationships beyond marriage, that's known as unfaithfulness, adultery. It's not, you know, simply a fling or a lapse in judgment. It's not just a mistake. The importance of marriage means you must be committed exclusively to your husband or to your wife for life. Both are committed as long as they both shall live, or until death separates or does them apart. The only situation that releases someone from marriage, really, is death. And so this Friday, when Pete and Lital exchange vows, you will notice that they will make those vows, they'll make those promises, and there'll be similar promises to the ones that Sam and Anna make later next month as well. But the one thing about those vows is, as important and as weighty as they are, is they are not eternal vows. They are not vows that go for eternity. They only go for this life. You know, it's really interesting. Of all the relationships, you would think, ought to be in heaven, marriage isn't one of them. Well, not between human beings, at least. Marriage is important, it's weighty, it's serious, but the promises are for this life only. Death releases us from marriage vows, from marriage promises. Death frees us from this covenant of companionship. It says in verse 3, if her husband dies, she's free from that law. And if she marries another man, she's not unfaithful. She's not an adulteress because she's free. Well, you may say, what's this got to do with me? Some here aren't even married. Really, Mike, why are you telling us all this stuff? Why is Paul wasting time in Romans talking about marriage? And especially in a really awkward position here. Well, Paul has to teach us that if death releases us from earthly marriage and all its obligations and all its bindings and all its commitments, death releases us from the law. Let's read verse 4, and you should see this in the passage here. We've been talking about marriage, the importance of it, and then being released from that through death. And verse 4 it says, likewise, there's the connection. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another. You can be married to another. Who is that? To him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. You see, whether we're married or whether we're single, in our natural state, we're actually all pre-committed. We're all married. So, what do you mean? Well, we're all married, according to the Bible, to the law. We're married to the obligations of the law. Yes, rightly, some of you will say, I wasn't present at that ceremony. I didn't make these promises. I didn't make these oaths. I didn't make these vows. When did I get married? In Romans 5, a couple of chapters earlier, you'll recall we were talking about Adam, who was the father, the head of all of humanity. And when Adam sinned, what was the result? You recall that we all, like those dominoes that just kept falling after Adam, or that rock thrown into the pool and the ripple that spread out, we all came under the law, under the load and burden of sin. And some theologians call this a covenant of works, doing works of the law. Now, like all covenants, they're serious and they're important, and you can't take them half-heartedly. And so, like marriage, we need to be fully committed to this covenant of works. Now, some of you go, whoa, this is new things. These are strange things. How do you know? Can you show me this covenant of works? Where is that written? Where is that seen? Now, all of us, sadly, are going to die. And many of us are going to have tombstones, gravestones, you know, where they write your name, the day you were born, the day you die. And sometimes they write some things on that gravestone. Raise your hand if what you want written on that gravestone is, this person was a liar, this person was unfaithful, this person was an angry man, a jealous woman, a nasty piece of work. No hands raised? On that tombstone, on that gravestone, no one wants written that they were a scumbag and evil good for nothing. No, well, what? You go to any cemetery, what's it say there? It says everyone wants to be seen as good, honest, faithful. You see, obituaries, tombstones, every one of them remind us of the covenant of works. Because everyone wants to be remembered, everyone wants to be seen as a good person. that they're a loving husband, a faithful father, successful in all that they do. That's what the covenant of works is. That's a reminder. But like I said, like every covenant, like marriage, none of us live up to those full expectations. I mean, the most holy people in the world must be dead people. Because all the people I know that I live with and interact with, they struggle with me, I struggle with them, but all of a sudden when they're dead, they're wonderful people. Something's not going right here. And the thing is, it says in the book of James, if we stumble at one point of the law, even if it's just a bad thought or a bad word, what's James say? We're guilty of breaking all the law. Well, this covenant of works, it binds us just like any marriage. And what's the only way out of this marriage? Death. And who dies? Note what it says in verse 4. It says, likewise, my brothers, who has died? You also have died to the law through the body of Christ. We need to die to be freed from the law. It says, you also. But we die in Christ. What's this about? How can someone die in Christ? Well, here it's really picture language. What it's actually saying is, you know what it is to live for yourself. You wake up in the morning, you've got a list of things in your head that you need to do, that you need to achieve. And at the end of the day, you say, which of those things have I done well? We have our own agenda, our own self-importance. But to die to self means when we wake up in the morning, we're not thinking about what I need to do in this life, what people are thinking about me. When I die to Christ, it means I become how big? I become this small. I become nothing. What people think of me really doesn't matter, and everything about my life is focused on living for Jesus. If I am to die to self, I have to let go of my own self-importance and trust in Jesus' self-importance. That's what it means to die to self, to die to Christ, so that he would live in me. Now, that may not sound very nice. That may actually sound terrible and awful to you. What do you mean? Give up my hopes, my dreams? For Jesus? Actually, if we don't die to self, if we don't die with Jesus, it's far worse. Because it doesn't matter what we do in this life, it doesn't matter how honest I try to be, how good I try to be, how kind, how loving, and how faithful. God expects perfection, and this law, this marriage that we're part of, it's very demanding. We need to obey it perfectly. You may have seen TV shows, or you may have seen it in real life, someone married to someone with a nagging wife or a very lazy husband. And you go, gee, that's a terrible marriage. Who'd want to be married to them? Well, I tell you, the Bible says being married to the law is far worse. Far, far worse. In verse 5 it says, for while we were living in the flesh, whilst we're still alive in our flesh, we haven't died to Christ, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members, in our tongue, in our minds, in our hands to bear fruit. And that fruit is called death. If you live according to the law, you will die. You will die in your own sin. But surely, surely it's better to die to self and to live for Jesus. The only way out of this terrible marriage, it's an awful marriage, harsh demands, is to die to self and to live for Jesus. But in verse 6 here, we see again, just like Jesus was that master who rescued us from sin, Jesus is this new husband who releases us from the law. It says, but now we are released from the law. That's if we die to self, if we're not living for ourselves anymore, if we turn from our sins and trust in Jesus, but now we're released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. When Jesus saves us and when we trust him, he gives us new life by his Spirit. And his Holy Spirit comes and dwells within our hearts. The language in the Bible is it's like a temple. And before Jesus comes, there's all sorts of idols in there that we worship. For most of us, there's a big idol in there that looks like a silver thing, like a mirror, and we sort of worship ourselves. But when Jesus comes, he smashes all of those things and he puts his Spirit within us. And when his Spirit comes, sure, there'll still be hard days, there'll be difficult days. We'll still stumble and fall. We don't serve God perfectly, but we do serve him with freedom. Our conscience is free. When we stumble and fall, sure, we grieve over it. But the guilt and the shame, we think about what Jesus has done and feel confident that he has cleansed us and washed us by his blood. And we're married. We died to the old marriage, but now we are now married to Jesus Christ. And we're now under a new marriage covenant. And now it's not a covenant of works where we have to do. This is now a covenant by grace, where Christ has done all that we need for that marriage. So as we sort of bring this all together, the only question that we really need to have to answer is this. Are you living married to works, the law, or are you married to Jesus by grace? You can tell if you're married to the law because you won't have a clear conscience. Every day you'll try to do good and you'll try to establish a good name for yourself. You'll try to be seen as a good husband or a good wife or a father or a worker. And we'll want people to say good things about us. And we'll be trying to make sure that tombstone on that last day has the most wonderful things said about us. Because we're living for ourselves, living for works. Or we could be living for Jesus by his grace. And we get up every morning and we think to ourselves, how can I bring glory to God's name? How can I be an ambassador and a vibrant and faithful witness for Jesus? Sure, I'll make mistakes today and I'll regret them and I'll be ashamed of them, but I'm so thankful that Jesus loves me despite my sin and he would wash me with his blood. No, if you're married to Jesus by grace, we don't live in fear. We live with certainty, with hope. We live with confidence. You know, last week I finished with You've all got a master, every single one of us. None of us are totally free. You're either bowing down to master sin or Lord Jesus. And this week, we're all married. We're either married to law, with all its harsh and punishing demands that we need to fulfill perfectly, or we've graciously taken Jesus' hand. And he pulls us to himself. And he holds on to us. And he wraps his arms around us and he loves us. He embraces us. He holds us close to him. We don't have to prove anything to Jesus. He knows all our faults, all our sins, and he says, come. Live. Believe. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you've sent Jesus into the world to die for sinners. And you offer to people in this room and across the world, for all of us trying to live for ourselves, that if we recognize our sin, if we recognize our failings, we own them, we acknowledge them, we lay them at the foot of your cross, that you are faithful and just to forgive, and you welcome us into your family with open arms. Lord, we pray that you would remove any stumbling blocks or any obstacles from people in this room who want to believe in the Saviour, but something is holding them back. And Lord, for all of us here who do know and love you, Lord, we pray that we would just remember that we are freed from that old marriage. Death has freed us. Death in Christ. And we are now free to live for him. Lord, we thank you for these wonderful words. We thank you for your Son. We thank you in his precious name. Amen.